Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
For this morning's sermon, please turn to the Old Testament, the historical books, 1 Samuel and the end of chapter 1. 1 Samuel and the end of chapter 1. We learned last week when we started the series that there was a woman named Hannah who lived in a house, and she had a lot of trouble, aching of her heart, because she was barren. Even though there were other children in the household, it was a grief to her. And so she prayed and prayed, and the Lord heard her prayer. And the Lord had a plan afoot, and a little baby boy named Samuel was born and given to Hannah. Well, it was Hannah's promise when she was praying that she would return him to the Lord. And today's passage is about his dedication to the Lord. Let me start in verse 20 and then read through the end of chapter 1. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing, believing, and obeying of his holy word. Amen. I just told you to have your Bible open, and I don't want you to close it. But maybe on your other knee or with your other hand, you can take a peek at hymn number 390. We're not going to sing it, but I wanted to mention it. Years and years ago, when we were starting our family, delighted to have our firstborn son, and wanted to wish him to know the Lord and pray, we found that instead of singing your standard lullabies, we could take maybe a hymn and call it his special hymn. So our firstborn, Andrew, we picked a hymn for him, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. It's in our hymnal by Kate Wilkinson. And we would sing this tune as the baby's lullaby, and we would sing the words to him. But because we were singing it for him, and we wanted him to be devoted to the Lord, we changed the words. Instead of, May the Mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day, we changed it. May the Mind of Christ My Savior live in you from day to day, by his love and power controlling all you do and say. Verse 4, may the love of Jesus fill you as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. I'm a little rusty, but I think Laurel and I know all six verses by heart. Both versions, for ourselves and for our child. How does a parent pass on devotion to the Lord? How do we ourselves practice our devotion? What does it mean to be devoted to the Lord? As we linger over this passage of Scripture, I think we'll get some answers to those things. As we look at the godly woman of the Old Testament, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. This morning I'd like to look first at Hannah's devotion to Samuel, and then specifically at Hannah's devotion to the Lord, and then we'll call out a few of the characteristics that we find here along the way. And we want to remember the greater purpose of the Lord in writing this historical book is to tell us that he is a God who doesn't just move nations and people where he wants and unfold history in some abstract way. He is a God who looks on the heart, who hears your prayers from the heart, an upright heart, a repentant heart, a trusting, faithful heart. And he answers according to his good and perfect will and keeps his word as he looks on the heart of his people. That theme will become much more clear when we get to preaching about David later on in the middle of the book, but it's a theme even here and now. Who is right with God? Who walks with God? Who fears God? Who trusts God? Hannah and Samuel are the first two examples of that. Well, let's first look at Hannah's devotion to Samuel. They were in Shiloh, the city of worship, and that's where the people would gather for their annual special services of worship. That's where Hannah had prayed. But now she's back home, and she's conceived a son, and a son has been born to her. So the year has passed, and it's time to go back to Shiloh for the annual sacrifice. And her husband, Elkanah, seems to be very devout. He made it a priority to be there, to get his family there, to celebrate the day. And he says, it's time. But Hannah says, I have a different plan. I have an idea. And with her husband's blessing, she stayed home while the rest of the family went to the sacrifice. Because it was Hannah's devotion to this gift and her care, indeed stewardship as a mother over this child, that was at work. She resolves that her first visit back to Shiloh will be the decisive visit. She won't go back yet. And her husband agrees and even prays for her. Well, what is Hannah doing here? Well, first, she's aiming to nurture her child. The word weaning is here several times. Boys and girls, if you don't know the Bible word for weaning, ask your mother. It's when a child is being raised and drinks its mother's milk as he nurses. And it's a provision of God in the way we're made to bring up children. And in modern days, that only lasts for a short period of time, relatively. And then the baby can go to processed baby foods and little things you mix up or blend up for yourself. In the ancient world, though, there were fewer food choices that were suitable to a baby. And so weaning would often take 1 to 3 years. And indeed, even today, 3 years is not uncommon. It's heard of for the weaning process. But Hannah wanted more than just provide sustenance for this child and wait till he could go off and eat solid food somewhere else. She wanted to nurture him. This is an Old Testament picture of raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even though they couldn't communicate fully yet, she would be the one to teach him how to speak, to give him his first words, to tell him the testimony of how he came to be in her home. That's always great on birthdays or on gotcha days, is to remember what God has done and to tell one another. It's important. Hannah was devoted to this baby boy that the Lord had entrusted to her, her only child at that point. Later on, if you sneak ahead and read parts of chapter 2, you'll find out that she had a lot of other kids once Samuel is off. So God continues his blessings to her. But she nurtures him as only a mother can do. I would hesitate to ask you to raise your hand, but I would surmise that many of you came to Christ. God used your mother as a key person in bringing you to Christ. It is very common, kneeling with your mother, maybe after a church service or after something's happened and you pray and you talk. Mothers so often lead their children to faith in Christ. Well, Hannah's here to nurture him. I also single out in my outline that she's there to pray over him. And no, you didn't miss a verse where it says Hannah prayed for the child, but look at the pattern that Hannah has. She prays for this child. She vows to the Lord that this child would be counted as a prize, not only for her, but she would prepare him and return him to the Lord. She has a prayerful attitude to who this child is. And even as she makes her proposal to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I'll bring him that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and to dwell there forever. She had her mission in mind constantly. And her husband said at the end of verse 23, may the Lord establish his word. May the Lord establish his word. What does that mean at the end of verse 23? What is Elkanah talking about? Did we miss a verse where the Lord promised something? No, the Lord had given his word in answering the prayer and as it were, completing the compact with Hannah that I will give you this child and you'll be giving him back to me. I've heard your vow. And so husband and wife pray that the vow would be kept, that the arrangement made with the Lord, the blessing that the Lord has given, would be repaid. So it's a prayerful reference that, Hannah, if you're going to stay home for these 3 years, don't forget the mission. Don't forget the purpose. Don't neglect the gift of God that He's given you and that we're going to give back. Prayer. The godly home operates through prayer and an awareness of God's presence, an awareness of our accountability to God. Prayer not only, Lord, I need this, I want this, but prayer of confession. Lord, I can't handle this, I need your help. Or Lord, I didn't handle this well at all and I've sinned and I need your forgiveness. Prayer is essential to the life of a godly family and a godly home. And you wonder how Samuel, this great prophet, this transitional figure, you have to remember that the period of the judges is ending, and they've had some pretty irregular leaders in Israel. Samuel is a transitional figure before the kings of God are raised up. And he is a powerful, spiritual, righteous prophet and priest. And those preparations begin in the parents' prayer in his home as he is a child. We should not be surprised. One of the greatest preachers of English language, Charles Spurgeon, his grandfather was a preacher, and he spent a lot of his growing up years in his grandfather's home, influenced by a godly heritage. When you get to the New Testament, you hear about a young man named Timothy, probably the most important companion to the Apostle Paul. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy, it talks about how he had learned from his grandmother and his mother the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation, how he was established in the home. But thirdly, Hannah's devotion to Samuel includes her plan to hand him over, includes her plan to deliver him, to give him up, because she's devoted to him, devoted to who he is and what God's call is on his life. Let me ask, have you noticed what it says when they explain the name of Samuel, what his name was? We read that when we added verse 20. She called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And Samuel sounds like a word for heard from the Lord, but you'd have to add letters. It does not literally, the Hebrew word Samuel does not literally mean heard. The Lord heard. It's similar, but rather it means a general reference to God's having heard. The word literally means the name of God is El. So it's a simple, it's a godly name. And literally in the Hebrew, the etymology means one thing, but Hannah says, I'm giving him this name, the name of God. The name of my God is El, God in Hebrew. Because God heard me and gave this one to me, he's not really mine. He's the Lord. It's a perspective that we should have regarding all the gifts that God gives us. Has God given you a child? Or has God given you many children? Or has God withheld children from you to give you other opportunities as he sees fit? God's gifts and calling are always for his glory and his purposes. And we should understand that. We're almost an empty nest in my home. And sometimes that's a yee-yee, woo-hoo, or a delightful expression. Other times it's that sadness, it's too quiet. Where is the patter of little feet? Maybe there'll be some down the road. They're blessings. But God didn't give those children to my wife and I to be ours in the same way forever. They're ours only for a season, and then they're launched into the world. It's the purpose of a parent to prepare a child and give them up to what the Lord's calling is upon their lives. You're always a parent. You should always be there for your children, although the relationship changes. But we need to understand the gifts of God are to be used for the glory of God. Hannah makes this vow and has a plan. That this one that I've named is belonging to God. God's name is upon it. She didn't name him Elkanah Jr. or name him Mine, All Mine, the Precious. She named him for the Lord who gave him. And she had made a vow and she was going to keep it. Let me make a comment about that. Keeping the vow. That's what Elkanah is praying about. Hannah, we've got to carry through. We've got to follow the plan. We've got to prayerfully hand this child over. And she says, I know, that's my plan too. But you know, a lot of people, maybe this is you, when you make a vow, let's say there's a storm of life or a pinch or distress has come upon you, and you say, oh Lord, if you help me now, I'll do all these great things. A lot of times when the pinch or the storm has passed, we say, well, yeah, you know, Lord, I don't want to make too big a deal out of it, but I'll do this instead. We begin to prune back on what was sacrificed. William Blakey, the preacher, brings this up. He says, immediately when the pinch of distress is past, the one who made the vow begins to pare it down when the pinch is removed. And he gives an example. Think of an ancient merchant who was caught in a terrible storm, and he vowed a huge sacrifice to the gods. I'll give you my whole flock. Then when the storm had passed, he says, this merchant reduces it to a single bull, the best of the flock, but just a single bull. And then as he's thinking about it, he changes the sacrifice to a sheep. And then as he considers giving up a sheep, he grabs some of the dates and figs off the tree and says, I'll give them as an offering. And then on his way to the altar, he eats the dates and figs, and the only thing he can lay on the altar are the pits. We often pare down our vows. When church gets you all stirred up and God's word's at work in your heart and mind, and you come out, I am consecrated, I'm going to do this for the Lord, I'm going to start making some changes. By Sunday night, by Monday morning, what have you done with your decisions? We pare them back. On Tuesday, it may not even be visible or remembered. We're that way. We're not perfect yet. God often says, remember what I've been doing, and don't forget what you should be doing. Joshua had seen so much conquest of the promised land, but still at the end of his life, that great chapter at the end of the book, he says, come on, people. God has brought us here. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to keep playing footsie with those gods of Egypt, or are you going to be devoted to Jehovah? Come on. Choose, pick, remember, and be faithful. Hannah's vow was made, and she was going to keep it. She was going to put the Lord first. Do you remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? It seems so far away from this little town where Samuel's growing up. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he would give a great Sermon on the Mount. And one of the principles he would make known in the Sermon on the Mount as he speaks on how to live a right life before the Lord, he said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And Jesus added another sentence. He said, you cannot serve God and money. But don't let the money line limit the truth of the principle. You cannot serve two masters. Choose ye this day who you will serve. Hannah, as you nestle that beautiful little boy, I'm assuming he's beautiful, he could be plain, nothing wrong with either, as she cuddles that boy and sees him grow to a one-year-old, walking and talking as a two-year-old, and knowing that that third anniversary is coming, he's almost weaned, he's a bright boy, and he looks just like his father, and they spend so many sweet times together. Who was Hannah's Lord? Who was Hannah's master? Lord, I will keep my word. You are my God. And in Hannah's particular situation, it meant carrying through her vow and her pledge as the Lord had led her to make it. You cannot serve two masters. We'll see that again in Hannah's life before we're done. But she was going to deliver him over according to plan because that would be best for him. God's will for Samuel was something great. She perceived it. God was at work. Let's look at Hannah's devotion to the Lord more explicitly. Let's look at it under three headings. The day of worship when they finally bring Samuel to the temple. And then her decision to leave Samuel with Eli and her testimony. Let's look first at this day of worship as we read the account. Once the child was weaned. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, so this is about 3 years later we surmise, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. She mentions bringing the child, as planned, to the house of the Lord. I say it's a day of worship. Because do you see what they're bringing in addition to the child? They're bringing sacrificial animals. They're bringing flour and wine. A lot of wine. that skin, that container of wine, could be up to 22 gallons. And the flour, the quantity of flour they're bringing was three times more than you would need for sacrificing one bull. And in fact, as you see the mention of a three-year-old bull, you might see a footnote, as you have in the ESV, that some versions of the Old Testament text say they brought three bulls to the sacrifice. That's the oldest Hebrew version, is three bulls, and that's the way I lean. I think they did bring three bulls, and modern translators are kind of swayed by the Septuagint and the Syriac version, which has a three-year-old bull. The age wasn't often as important as the number. So I'm with the footnote here. I think they brought three bulls, which would have been extravagant. One bull is sufficient, but they were going to worship. And bringing so much flour, there was enough flour to sacrifice three bulls because of the way it was apportioned according to the book of Numbers and Leviticus. So that's why I think three makes sense. But why three? That's the superlative. They are so thrilled at this day of worship. They are so thankful for the 3 years they had. They're thankful for Samuel being in the world and God's looking upon them with grace and mercy. And so they bring this great worship offering to the Lord. And not just the bull and not just the flour, but the wine, which is just over the top. It's an extra. So it's a day of worship. It's a day of great joy. And there's a day of worship recognizing what God has done. But notice that worship involved killing the bull and shedding its blood. And here we find the principle behind the gospel. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. You can read through the book of Hebrews if you want to see the connection between Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This bull whose blood was shed did not forgive anyone's sin, but it was a picture, it was a type of the great sacrifice that would come. In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice again and again and again because the blood of bulls and goats and animals could not take away sin, but rather it was just fuel for their faith in God who would provide the sacrifice. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was looking ahead to the cross and the single, once-for-all sacrifice for sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. His divine blood poured out pays for the sins of all his people, past, present, and future. The past sins, the present sins, and the future sins of all his people, the past people, the present people, and anyone who will yet come to believe. Christ's single sacrifice deals with our sin. And if you feel guilty for your sin, if you feel lost and fearful of death and the judgment of God when your life is examined, come to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins and to cleanse you and to take you in, to bring you through the new birth and make you a child of God. You see, Samuel couldn't be dropped off at the temple without his sins being atoned for, without some example of it. William Blakey brings that out when he talks about the offering. He said, even a newborn infant cannot be presented to the Lord without some symbol of expiation, putting away of sin. There is such a virus of corruption in every human soul, he says, that not even infants can be brought to God for acceptance and blessing without a token of atonement. No one can be brought near without the shedding of blood. God's people in the Old Testament gathered for the annual Passover sacrifice, that God would pass over their sins. And they said, Lord, we don't know how this works, but we know that you will pass over our sins if we trust in you. We're saved by our faith in you, Lord. And these sacrifices point us to how it will happen. And it has happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this day of worship takes place. It's also a day of trust. Hannah is going to leave 3-year-old Samuel with Eli. Do you remember who Eli was? He wasn't altogether with it. He was a poor parent. His two sons were running rampant. Indeed, they were wicked manipulators, seizing things for themselves. We'll hear about them shortly. So Eli wasn't a good parent. He wasn't a good priest. He saw someone crying and weeping at the gate of the tabernacle, and he says, stop your drinking, woman. No sympathy there. Where's your pastoral touch, Eli? And Hannah is going to take precious little Samuel. He's going to walk over in his little robe. And she's going to say, stay here with that man at this place. Daddy and I are going home. It was a day of trust in the Lord. It wasn't a day of trust in Eli. And I'm not trying to put any words in Hannah's mouth. When Eli thought she was drinking, she didn't tell him to go take a flying leap or anything rude. She said, no, my Lord. She spoke reverently to him. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. This is earlier in the chapter, verse 15. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. She respected the one in the office of priest in Eli because she respected the Lord. Sometimes in life, we're called to respect an authority figure in our life, whether it's in the home or in the workplace, and sometimes they don't seem to deserve it. But for the sake of maintaining authority and structure, we give that respect. Hannah trusted in the Lord. She could not fear. She could not be afraid. She could be faithful and at peace. Remember the great peace she had when she knew that the Lord had heard her? She didn't have a child yet. She just walked by faith. She's trusting the Lord. She has faith in the Lord. I think Martin Luther captures a little bit of that total trust in his great hymn. You know Luther's great hymn. I forget which verse it is. He says, let goods and kindred go. What's a kindred? Is that reading thing where you download books? No. What's a kindred? It's your family. It's your son, your daughter, your mom and dad. Martin Luther, who had recovered a gospel of grace and believed what the Bible taught rather than what the traditions of Rome had said, he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved. He's enjoying God's grace and commitment to him. And he doesn't really care what will happen to him in the world because he trusts in the Lord. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's what I believe, said Martin Luther. That's what Protestants believe. I think that's what Hannah believed. I can let my kindred go. I trust the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what a righteous, mature Christian heart and mind can say. It's hard. Spiritually immature people have a hard time trusting the Lord in that degree. I can't imagine a harder test than giving up a child. Wasn't that the great test of Abraham's faith? Father Abraham, father of all the faithful. The Lord put his divine finger on Isaac and said, give him to me. And Abraham said, yes, Lord, and raised a knife. And God said, no, stop. Now I see that you fear me. I see your faith displayed. Have your son use the ram in the thicket. This is getting down where the rubber meets the road. You either trust God or you don't. You're either choosing God or you're not. You're either devoted or, I don't know what you are. God isn't going to sit and twiddle his thumbs while you try to play both sides and have more than one master and you really don't know who to trust, so you hedge your bets and you're in this thing half-heartedly. Oh, I sometimes wish I could get inside my own heart and scrape it off, clean it off, and put it in the right orientation heavenward. I share Paul's struggles of Romans 7 in the Christian life, sanctification being worked out. I have a fickle heart sometimes, but I want it to be a single-minded heart. I want to trust you, Lord. I want to be like Hannah. I want to be like David who can face Goliath. I want to be those things, but I fall short. And I lean upon the Savior who does all things, the Savior that doesn't flinch, the Lord Jesus Christ, who procures our salvation, who faces our foes, who is with us in the fiery furnace. But we still exercise our faith and trust. That's Hannah's testimony here. Hannah's devotion to the Lord, too, is seen in her explicit testimony. And I think this is just a great highlight, and perhaps this is the real heart of the sermon, verse 26 and 27, her verbal testimony on that day. She worshipped, she was trusting, because right in 26 it says they brought the child to Eli. There you go, Samuel. And then the testimony that flows from the lips of Hannah. And no one doubts what these lips are saying now. No one thinks she is drunk. No one questions this amazing testimony. She said, oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, speaking to Eli, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to Jehovah. For this child I pray. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I've lent him, Samuel, to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. A great testimony for this child, I pray. If God answers your prayers, you had best give a testimony. We make time for that on Sunday nights especially. What has God been doing? How has God answered your prayers? I wish we had more people speaking up. But you see, there's a domino effect. If we're not praying a lot and we're not praying specifically, we may not see a lot of answers or specific answers, and then we don't have a lot of specific testimonies. So you trace it back to the source. Let's get praying. Let's be specific. Maybe keep a prayer journal. I'm praying for this. And see what God will do. It's a day of testimony. And Hannah is highlighting prayer even as she gives this testimony. It's interesting, in this sentence, this phrase, this report, she uses a particular Hebrew root word four times in a couple different nuances. And it's hard to see when you're reading in English, but someone hearing it in Hebrew would hear the similarity, the alliteration, as this similar word is used several times. And if somebody uses alliteration and you hear the word, you say, okay, I get your point. Alliteration accomplishes its aims with alacrity. Now, I can't think on the spot for alliteration. But if we took this Hebrew phrase and tried to take the word asking and the Hebrew word, this is what it might sound like in paraphrase. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I have also given back what was asked to Yahweh. All the days he lives, he is the one that is asked. And he is that for Yahweh. She understands the transaction of prayer and answered prayer, the blessing she's received. And she lays that out as a testimony to Eli. I would think one of the takeaways for Eli that night as he ends the day and thinks, boy, that woman, that child, what's ahead? He should be hearing her words. Prayer accomplishes things. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. Here's a living proof in this little boy. The days were dark. It was the end of the period of the judges. Eli sometimes looked in vain at what can I do about my sons? You know, he'd sit in that chair and while his sons were off wreaking havoc. Maybe Eli should have prayed or prayed more. This testimony encourages us to pray. So when we turn the page to the last heading here of the sermon and look at characteristics of devotion to the Lord, number one is our prayer life. Number one is our prayer life. I didn't put love first, love for the Lord first. You might think that's first. Because a lot of people say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, wow, I love Jesus. Well, let's see your love in action. I think the first mark of devotion, if we were to rank them, has to be prayer. The temperature of your heart for God, the health of your soul, is seen not in an echocardiogram, but in your prayer life. Do you speak with your Father in heaven or shut him out? Have you become kind of a spiritual prodigal? Yeah, Lord, thanks for all the blessings. Thanks for my Bible. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm not even going to ask you to open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from out of your law when I crack open my Bible. I'm just going to read it. Devotion begins with prayer. If you look at the whole of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the whole chapter, isn't prayer the theme that binds it together? Hannah's prayer in the midst of her distress, the prayer when she meets Eli and the answering of that prayer, his prayer that God would answer it. And when she receives Samuel, she gives him a name and says, I'm giving him this name because God has answered me. And she tells others, I got what I asked for. And she gives God praise. Prayer is a key lesson here. Now, you may be saying, Hannah got the son she was praying for, but I never got what I prayed for. And it is very true. I'd be negligent if I didn't bring it up. Sometimes we perceive God is not answering. I've talked with people who say, God never gave me a wife. God never gave me a husband. God never gave me a child. And they assume that God didn't hear their prayer. I think Hannah's testimony is that God hears. God answers. William Blakey says to this question, did not God hear? He says, no, that God is the hearer of prayer. Every sincere prayer offered in the name of Christ is heard. Every prayer is heard in the name of Christ and is dealt with by God in such way as seems good to him. There are good reasons, he says, why some prayers are, quote unquote, not answered. And there are also good reasons why the visible answer to some prayers is delayed. But God, who gave you his own Son, will he not with him give you all good things? Everything necessary for life and godliness, for serving his glory? God will not withhold anything from you. He let his own Son die that you might have a relationship with your Father in heaven. And you think he's not answering your prayer? Think about that. He hears and answers according to his good and perfect will. God's will be done. Hannah prayed to the Lord in her barrenness all those years as she's surrounded by that other woman's kids. Life was pretty hard for a long time. But she knew the Lord had closed her womb. And so she asked the Lord, help me to understand. Open my womb if you want. I would like that. You can always ask God for what you want. But then also ask him, Lord, correct me. Guide my desires. God does hear each and every prayer, and he answers according to his good and perfect will. That's the theologically correct answer, and I know it's a hard burden for some of us to carry when we think God hasn't answered. He has heard, and his answer might simply be wait. Or his answer, the answer of your heavenly Father might be no, not now, not later. We need to understand it's our loving Heavenly Father who speaks, sometimes by his silence. I say that prayer is a key characteristic of devotion to the Lord. We see that in the New Testament. Very quickly, let me tell you the book of Acts, chapter 1. They're waiting for the day of Pentecost. Chapter 1, verse 14. All the disciples were with one accord, devoting themselves. They're in the upper room. What are they devoting themselves to? Acts 1, 14 says they're devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Believers who are the Lord's, pray. And you get to Acts 2:42, the four pillars of the early church. You want to know what an early church was built around? It was built around the apostolic teaching, the breaking of bread, prayers, and koinonia, fellowship. Prayer, essential. You know, as we saw in the recent sermon series from Corinthians, chapter 7, it's talking about husbands and wives being together and giving themselves to each other. He says, you can pause marital intimacy for a season if you want to devote your time to prayer. That's amazing. The very thing God says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder, the importance of the two become one. He says, you can have this season on pause if you devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer must be mighty important. It's a characteristic of devotion. How's your prayer life? But not just prayer, I would say faith. You can use the word trust or faith. Characteristic of devotion to the Lord is your faith. Hannah had a great faith at work. Oh my, we've already highlighted that. How can she turn this beautiful little boy over to Eli when you see the fruit of his parenting? It just doesn't seem right. I don't think the foster care service would approve of that. But Hannah's faith is in her God. It's interesting when people change their devotion, they show their faithlessness. By contrast to a proper faith, you know that Paul would write to Timothy in chapter 4, now the Spirit says in later times some will depart from the faith, and how will that be seen? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You can spot a lack of faith by a lack of devotion to the one true and living God. And when devotions center around something other than God, your faith in God is turned. A sign of your devotion to the Lord is your faith. Are you believing? Are you trusting? And are you walking by faith? Number 3 is witness. A third characteristic of devotion to the Lord is that you say something. You witness. You give a testimony. It doesn't mean that you preach every Sunday on the corner at the public park, or that you go through the parking lot with a tract and corner everybody with a piece of paper. No, you bear witness. You speak of your love for the Lord. You speak of what the Lord has done. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. That's what Hannah does. And notice that her testimony is past, present, and future. She said, I was the one who was here. I prayed in the past, and God heard me. I'm here in the present. Here's the deliverance of my vow. Here's my son, and I'm so thrilled to be here at worship. I brought all this extra stuff, and here he is. And she also, her testimony includes the future. She said that Samuel would be here forever. I have lent him to the Lord, verse 28. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. That's her future faith in her present testimony. Does your witness talk only about your past? Oh, yeah, I got saved back in 1978. That's my story. Well, what has God done for you lately? Let's bring it forward. Some of us recount, oh, the Lord brought me a wife. The Lord helped me when I was young. What has He done today? Keep your witness fresh and give God gratitude and praise for what He's doing in the present. And may your witness be, if I were to die today, I know where I'd go. I had a great testimony just the other day. Someone said, I'm ready to go. If you hear that I passed away, don't be sad because I'll be in a better place. It was a wonderful testimony. Do you have such a testimony? Do you tell anyone that testimony? Do they know what you're living for and what your greatest joy would be? Paul said it really succinctly. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So number three is witness. And number four, if we're looking at characteristics of devotion to the Lord, love. Love. Who was Hannah's great love? Her husband tried to be that love. He says, Hannah, aren't I better than 10 sons? She wanted to have a child. And she asked the Lord. She asked properly and patiently. And when the Lord gave her the desire of her heart, and that year three came, she said, Lord, I love you so much. I'm giving you back the son. I'm keeping the vow I made. As you've led me, so I trust in you. And I love you, Lord, more than me. When Jesus spoke to the Apostle John on the beach in Galilee after the resurrection, he speaks to Peter about, do you love me? Three times, right? Restoring him after Peter denied the Lord three times. And he says at first, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's kind of vague what the Lord means. It had several possibilities. Do you love me more than all these fish we just caught? Sometimes you're not going to go there and pick on men and their appetites. Some people say, Peter, do you love me more than these, meaning the other disciples? Do you love me more than you love Andrew and James and John? I think what the Lord was asking is, do you have a love for me that excels their love for me? Do you love me more than these? He's asking, where do I stand? Peter, am I first in your heart or not? Joshua asked the people, who's first in your heart? Who's first in your home? Who do you love? Was that modern song by the Thunderbirds, who do you love? It's a very important question. Set your primary affection on none other than the Lord God, your Father in heaven. May He be first in your heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Characteristics of devotion, a checklist for self-examination. Let me conclude with two exhortations. First, God hears our prayers. That has got to be a takeaway from this passage. God is doing a work amongst His people. The times are changing. He's going to lead them into the kingdom of King David. And God's going to transition their occupation in the promised land. He's going to provide in David a model that Christ, the King of Kings, would come. And in that period, He shows Himself in the first chapter to be a God who hears prayer. God who hears prayer. Saul spoils his kingship because he doesn't consult with the Lord often. They don't ask. Even David, when he forgets to ask of the Lord, runs into trouble. God hears prayers. Christians of 2019 in Clifton Park, New York, God hears prayer. Let's pray a little more. It was fitting for then. It's fitting for today. A closing exhortation number two, God's gifts must serve His purposes. If God's given you a gift, something really special, it's for His glory. You're not your own. You've been bought. You're His servant. He gives you things to use in serving Him. And parents, here it comes. Your child is not your own. The Lord gives children to parents for a season. Your relationships. Let's say, okay, I'm your single guy. I don't have children. Your relationships. The people in your life. If God blesses you and gives you any gift, whether it's a relationship, something tangible, all God's gifts are not simply to be idolized and adored, oh my precious, but they're to be deployed in God's kingdom. They're to be held with gratitude and understanding, I am but a steward of all God's given me. That clearly is a passage here. So parents, pray for your children, knowing that they will go out into the world. Pray that they would love the Lord. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in them from day to day. God's gifts must serve His purposes. May God's word this day to us accomplish all that He sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word today. We thank You for this book, this passage from 1 Samuel, this beautiful sister of Hannah. Even before we've gotten to meet Samuel or heard his little voice, we see a tremendous faithful witness and testimony from Hannah. We thank you for her. We thank you for all that we can learn about you in this passage, that you hear prayer and you welcome our devotion and you reward it. Oh, Father, help myself and my friends here to not prune away our vows, but to keep them. We are yours. Help us to walk in your ways and serve you well this day and always. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.